I'd ask you now to turn in your Bibles to our Old Covenant reading. This is the fourth of a five-part series on the Sabbath. So next week will be the last one, and we will pick up on the issue of recreation and see God's will on that. But for today, we're going to go once more to Isaiah 58 and then look at how the Lord kept the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then for our new covenant reading, let us turn now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, Matthew, the 12th chapter. And we begin our reading in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, we finally talked about why you're to keep the Sabbath in three sermons. Now we're ready to ask the question that perhaps everybody's been wanting to get to: how do we keep the Sabbath? What are the practical implications here? If it's the case that Sabbath keeping is appropriate, obligatory for New Testament Christians to keep, that according to Isaiah 58, this will actually have a profound impact upon your communion with Jesus Christ. An incredible blessing. How do you do it? How do you keep the Sabbath? Obviously, we've dealt with the theological basis here for Sabbath keeping. We've also dealt with the misinterpretation of those alleged passages taken out of Romans and Galatians and Colossians and Hebrews concerning the Sabbath. To sum up, these passages are not dealing with the repealing of the moral obligation to keep the Sabbath, but rather of the seventh day Jewish Sabbath. Among other things that were pointed out, especially what was pointed out, was that the first day was not being dealt with in any of those contexts, precisely for the reason that the first day was never under dispute, precisely because of the fact that both Jews and Gentiles alike were keeping the first day. No, rather, what the problem was this insistence of the Jewish Christians on this double system that was being imposed upon the Gentiles. All the Christians, Jew and Gentile alike, were being baptized. But the Jewish Christians were insisting that the Gentiles also be circumcised in addition to baptism. All Christians, Jew and Gentile alike, were observing the Lord's Supper. But the Jewish Christians, in addition to that, were insisting that the Gentile Christians observe Passover and the feast days. All Christians, Jew and Gentile alike, were observing the first day. But the Jewish Christians were insisting that in addition to that, they also observe the seventh day Sabbath. And that is what's going on. That was the problem. The first day was never under dispute. That's what's being dealt with in those passages, the double system. But then we ask the question, is there any New Testament passage which positively affirms that Sabbath keeping is indeed appropriate and required for the New Testament Christian? And we did see this exact thing in Hebrews 4, in which, drawing from Psalm 95, the church in the New Covenant is being compared in parallel, in analogy, to the church of Israel in the wilderness in Psalm 95. Israel had already experienced her exodus, was in her wilderness wandering, and had a rest that was yet to be entered, that of Canaan. Likewise, the church of the New Covenant has already experienced that to which the Exodus points, namely our deliverance from bondage to sin, our justification rest in Jesus Christ. But we're now in our wilderness wanderings. We are now those who are exposed to trials and tribulations. We're told to persevere. There is still a rest that yet awaits an inheritance, a land inheritance to which Canaan pointed. The author of Hebrews refers to Canaan as typifying our heavenly homeland, a city which has foundations, and we have yet to enter that final rest. And this is why the author of Hebrews says there remains, therefore, a sabbatismos. There remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. The anti-Sabbatarian has said that all the Sabbath speaks of is fulfilled in our present justification rest. But that militates against what the author of Hebrews wants to communicate in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. No, there's a future rest that we're still need to enter, just as Israel did. Now, if the sign to which the Sabbath points has not yet entered, then why would weekly Sabbath keeping cease? That is what the anti-Sabbatarian cannot answer. And this is why the writer of Hebrews could say there remains a Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath keeping, a Sabbath observance for the people of God. But with all that said, I have found that the slippage that we see of Sabbath keeping in the church today is not primarily over a misinterpretation of Romans or Galatians or Colossians. I have found that many Christians are not very familiar with those passages, or not very familiar with the arguments pro or con dealing with those things. You know, what seems to really be the culprit, it's a deep-seated negativity toward the Sabbath that has become ingrained in Christians throughout the years. Many Christians seem to have the idea that Sabbath keeping during the time of Moses and Jesus was drudgery, that it was an endless list of do's and don'ts, what we call casuistry. It wasn't a delight. No, on the contrary, it was the most boring day imaginable. It felt as though it would never end. It felt as though it was a type of straitjacket you had to put on one day a week to show your loyalty to God. And if that's the case, it's no wonder why people would think it would be such a great thing for Jesus Christ to deliver us from that kind of bondage, if that's the way it's being thought of. That's what most people think of when they think about Sabbath keeping. A list of do's and don'ts, a list that's going pretty long, pretty long. In other words, listen carefully, people, a lot of Christians seem to think that the Pharisees' misconception of the Sabbath is the biblical doctrine of the Sabbath. They actually think that the Pharisees' misconception of the Sabbath is pretty much what the Bible teaches about the Sabbath. The Pharisees had a zeal for God's law, certainly, but it was misdirected. But because they so wanted to protect the law, you know, they built this huge fence around it that came with pages and pages and pages of laws concerning what could and what could not be done on the Sabbath. Regulations that had to do with the most trivial things imaginable. And we call this, I'll use this word once or twice in the sermon, the word casuistry. Casuistry. It's the word that means case laws. What do I do in this case? What do I do in that case? In hundreds of other cases. The Jews have a book of these laws, which they call the Talmud. And in the Mishnah part of the Talmud, they devote 24 chapters. 24 chapters to the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? 24 chapters? And then they further divide that into 39 occupations with multiple subdivisions of things which could not be pursued on the Sabbath. And that really explains why the Pharisees are so distraught in Matthew 12. Exodus 34, verse 21 says that you are to rest during planting time and harvest time. So what does the Talmud do? It looks at Exodus 34, 21 and says, well, if you pick a piece of grain, well, that would be harvesting. And if you rub it between your fingers to get the little pot out for a snack, that would be threshing. And you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. That's what the Talmud is saying. So how happy then are the Pharisees to catch Jesus Christ and his disciples picking some grain to get rid of the husk, rubbing it between their fingers for a little snack with Jesus right there? Somebody was in trouble. But it wasn't Jesus and his disciples, because Jesus was there and he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he will straighten everything out in this passage. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus, in calling himself the Lord of the Sabbath, is asserting his authority over the Sabbath. He's the one who gives the Sabbath to us. He is the lawgiver and he is the law interpreter of the Sabbath. He has the authority to say what can be done on the Sabbath and what cannot be done on the Sabbath. And what he does say here is very, very instructive. Many today will make the case that Jesus in Matthew 12 is abolishing the Sabbath, that he's breaking the Sabbath. He's showing it's no longer relevant, but that's not true. No, actually, on the contrary, he's rescuing the proper definition of the Sabbath from the misdirected notion of the Pharisees. He wasn't changing God's law about the Sabbath. He was only making a break with Jewish tradition. He was tearing down this man-made fence. Are there many fences today in the church? Legalistic laws and do's and don'ts laws that go beyond the Bible? I'm afraid to say there are many. And in some churches, this even exists with respect to the Sabbath. For example, I heard of a Scottish minister who was excommunicated from his church for riding a bus on the Sabbath, even though that bus was going to church. I think the Pharisees would have agreed with that excommunication. I'm not quite sure Jesus Christ would have agreed with it. Jesus Christ in this passage is not violating the Sabbath, nor is he teaching others that they should. What Jesus does here is he shows that the Pharisees deeply understood the true, the biblical meaning and purpose of what the Sabbath is all about. This casuistry, these case laws that the Pharisees were intended to help people to obey the law of God. So you didn't get anywhere near the edge of the cliff, but it went so far beyond the law. It told sailors which kind of knots they could tie on the Sabbath, or which kind of knots they could not tie on the Sabbath. It told how late a tailor was allowed to stay up or stay in business on the afternoon leading up to the Sabbath. How far you could walk on the Sabbath. How much weight you could carry on the Sabbath. Numerous other things. The details in these laws would amaze you. As a matter of fact, they would repel you. They would repel you. And you see, what the Pharisees did is they turned the Sabbath during the days of Jesus into drudgery. But the question comes, how did Jesus Christ keep the Sabbath? How did he keep the Sabbath? What Jesus does is he cuts through the Pharisaism of this context by showing how certain works are actually very much in keeping with the meaning of the Sabbath, that you might better know how to observe this day and call it a delight as you do works of mercy and piety and necessity. And we're going to look at these three things today. First, works of necessity. Look at the passage here. How does Jesus respond to the Pharisees who had gotten so upset with the disciples for picking grain, rubbing them in their hands and putting them in their mouths? Look at verse 3, where Jesus says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for them to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." What Jesus is doing is he's referring to that incident, which is recorded for us in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. Jonathan had told David that Saul wanted to take David's life. So David flees in this very extreme situation. He's fleeing for his life. He had not any food with him. He had not taken any weapons. He only has a small group of followers. He's on the run. So what does he do? He goes to the priest at the tabernacle, the priest at Nob for food, to find out that they only had the bread that had just been taken from the table of showbread. So the priest gave it to David and his followers. That was something that would be strictly forbidden under ceremonial law of the day. We know that this was done on the Sabbath because Leviticus 24, 5 through 9 says that the showbread is removed from the table on the Sabbath and is replaced with fresh bread. This is exactly what was going on. But I think I know, and I think you can probably tell why Jesus chose this story. There's an amazing parallel here between David's situation and Jesus Christ's situation. If David, the Lord's anointed, could break a ceremonial law on the Sabbath in order to sustain his life and do his business, then certainly the anointed one, Jesus Christ, could break a man-made tradition to do his business on the Sabbath, to strengthen himself and his disciples to carry out the Lord's work. These are what Reformed theologians have called works of necessity. That is when dire necessity warrants the doing of something on the Sabbath, which under normal circumstances would have been culpable violations of a divine prescription or restriction. The point here is this. The Sabbath was made for man's blessing. The Sabbath was made for man's blessing, not for his misery. It was made for his blessing. It was never meant to stand in the way of people getting the help that they needed. But the second kind of work, which is acceptable on the Sabbath, according to the text, are works of piety. Works of piety. Look at verse 5, where Jesus is drawing from something that occurred in Numbers 28, 9 through 10. Well, actually, this is from the law itself. Jesus says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." Well, what Jesus is saying here should be quite obvious to us all. The priests working on the Sabbath, they're actually doing their most intense work. That's their most intense work day. You think of what they did. There were the double sacrifices. They trimmed the lambs. They changed the showbread. They did all the other various rituals in connection with temple worship. But yet, Jesus says, they did not violate the Sabbath because those things were necessary so that people can worship God. And worship is the true purpose of the Lord's Day. You know, as a pastor, I can relate to this. I'm a little tired this morning. I kind of had a week of sickness and, a long day yesterday at the funeral. And so I sort of death on two legs right now. So catch me if I'm falling. No, in no way am I complaining about the work that I have to do on the Sabbath, but it is a very intense work day, preaching morning and evening. And I'm not doing this for your pity, but I'll take a little bit. It's simply to point out that this work is acceptable. It's acceptable on the Sabbath because why? It's promoting the purpose of the day, which is worship. Worship. Notice here that when Jesus speaks of the work of the priests, he's once again arguing from the lesser to the greater. You know, if the priest's work in the temple was not profaning the Sabbath, then how could Jesus be breaking the Sabbath when he's the one to whom all that the temple stood for was pointing? Jesus Christ is the true temple. So when Jesus and when disciples of Jesus are laboring with Christ in their preaching, in their evangelism, they're doing the work of the day, the true work of the day. Neither is the work of the Sabbath that of heartless ritual. No, but it's about love of God, a true love, a true satisfaction in Jesus Christ. It's a true love of neighbor as well. Look at the very next verse here, where Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6. He says, "But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." See, in defending Jesus' followers, what's Jesus doing simultaneously? Simultaneously, he is condemning the heartless externalism of the Pharisees, the observation of the Sabbath. Ask yourself this, was it loving for the Pharisees to be sneaking around on the Sabbath day to try to catch Jesus and his disciples in some act so that they could accuse them? Obviously not. Were the Pharisees all about serving God, to worship him with a heart that revered God on that day? Obviously not. Were they all about observing the day with compassion upon their fellow man? No. What were the Pharisees all about? I'll tell you what the Pharisees were all about. They were all about meticulously fencing off their human traditions and regulations. But Jesus says, no, works of piety are indeed in keeping with this day. And that leads us to the third kind of work that is acceptable on the Sabbath, a work of mercy. I want you to look at verse 9. Just note here that it's not clear in Matthew, but as you compare this account with the synoptics, that is the other gospels that share this account, it becomes apparent from Luke 6:6 that this is a different Sabbath day. This is a different Sabbath occasion than what we've just read up to this point. But what the writers do is they compact all these together so we have a more solidified unit of Jesus' teaching on the Sabbath day. What Jesus is teaching here simply is this: it's good to love your neighbor on the Sabbath. That's the principle. And the setting here, though, is important. The Jews had expected, naturally, that where's Jesus going to be on the Sabbath? He's going to come into the synagogue to worship on the Sabbath. So what do? You know, they take a man with a withered hand. They put him in a very obvious place. So they knew Jesus had healing power. It had never occurred to them to ask, who is this person that can heal miraculously? Maybe I should think through the ramifications of that. Maybe he's the Messiah. No, they weren't thinking through what they were doing. They were so hardened that they wanted to trap Jesus Christ. They wanted to trap the Messiah. So they knew that when Jesus saw this person in his poor and hopeless condition, that Jesus Christ would have compassion. And they expected a healing to take place. And then the question comes, the question that's recorded for us in verse 10 from the Pharisees. Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? The text says very clearly why they asked that question, that they might accuse him. Did they care about Jesus' opinion? Did they want to drink of the wells of Jesus' wisdom on the Sabbath? No. They wanted to diminish Jesus Christ's credibility. They wanted to tarnish his reputation. According to the Pharisaic law, healing on the Sabbath was only allowed if someone's very life was endangered. Something obviously not true of the man with the paralyzed hand. So the Pharisees were banking not only on Christ's power to heal, but on his compassion. What happens next? Now, think about it, though. Jesus could have avoided this confrontation had he wanted to. He could have said, well, I don't want to butt heads with the Pharisees. I'll just do this healing later on when they're not around. No, but our Lord takes advantage of this situation to confront the Pharisee on the issue. Look at verse 11. Jesus said to them, what man is there among you? What man is there among you who has one sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath? Which one of you will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might destroy him. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? How could the Pharisees argue with that? How could the Pharisees argue with that? If you have the power to do good to somebody on the Sabbath and you do not do it, it is sin. That argument silenced the Pharisees. They couldn't. The Savior's logic was irrefutable. To do what is morally required of you is never a violation on the Sabbath. According to the Pharisees, if their livestock had fallen in a ditch, it was okay to lower food down there or water so that the sheep could feed and drink and could even lift it out. But Jesus is saying, why was it wrong to heal a man on the Sabbath? You see, what Jesus is aiming at in that challenge is really their wallets, because their sheep is important for their livelihood. But showing compassion on a man, you know, that doesn't get to the wallet issue. So Jesus says, no, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? A man being made in the image of God. No, as the Pharisees, they were the real Sabbath breakers. Jesus says it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. That is an extremely important principle of our Savior. And this is where we can now speak of deeds of mercy and of preservation and of occupations that uphold these things. Professions and deeds which are necessary for the preservation of life, for the well-being of neighbors that are fitting to do on the Sabbath day. Which is to say that Jesus, in healing the man's hand on the Sabbath day, was not breaking the Sabbath, it was keeping the Sabbath. Now, what would be some examples of this today? Well, of course, there's doctors. Doctors, nurses. There are soldiers who protect our company. There are policemen. You know, what if in Cambridge they gave all policemen the day off on the Sabbath? That would be a pretty scary situation, wouldn't it? Now, with all that said, a doctor, to honor the Sabbath, should not schedule routine visits on the Sabbath that could wait till Monday. But if there are procedures that are essential to be done on the Sabbath in order to protect one's life, to deter them from some serious harm, then it's not breaking the Sabbath to do so. Let's take a plumber. I don't know if we have any plumbers in our congregation. Do we? No, nobody's. Okay, no plumbers. I should have thought of another example. If you think of a plumber, normally they're not to do work on the Sabbath. But let's say the pipe explodes and the church is flooding and there would be real serious damage to our property if that pipe was not taken care of. Well, then it would be okay for a plumber to come. It would be definitely a work of mercy, very merciful for a plumber to come and fix that so our property isn't damaged. That's in keeping with the purpose of the day. This is a place where we worship together. We need to preserve it. Farmers have to feed their livestock on the Sabbath. They can't starve them. The Pharisees weren't actually wrong in that part. They got it wrong when they're not showing the same compassion to men made in the image of God. What about an electric plant? An electric plant, you might need to keep an electric plant going to supply electricity to the city. So we have lights in our dwellings. So there's some necessity to that. Even so we can worship, we need some electricity. But that being the case, in order to honor the Sabbath, why not rotate the employees so that they can attend on some Sundays, that they're not away from the worship every Sunday? And I think that goes for many other professions as well, where maybe an argument could be made that some work needs to be done on the Sabbath. Why not have the rotation? For example, or let me just say this too. I think we've all experienced, I know I have, there are sometimes a unique opportunity presents itself on the Sabbath day where you can show some special mercy. I remember when I was at First Congregational Church, a person had an emergency situation in their basement with this flooding and things were getting destroyed. And one of our congregants was a neighbor and said, I just preached something on evangelism and how it's important to do good to neighbor. And he comes up to me and he says, my neighbor has a situation. It's really dire. Is there anything we could do? So we all organized a task force on the Sabbath and we went and we helped this person. You know, he was in a ditch and he needed some help. So he was very thankful for it. But let me think, though, of Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13 is very clear. I wish it would come up in the Sabbath dialogue a bit more, but I don't have time to read it to you, but I encourage you to read it on your own. Nehemiah 13 is making it very clear that commerce, you know, buying and selling on the Sabbath, is not honoring to God. Nehemiah pulls out the hair, plucks out the hair from other men's beards over this issue. He's so worked up about it. It's interesting contrast Ezra with Nehemiah. Ezra pulls out his own beard. Nehemiah pulls out other men's beards. But commerce on the Sabbath day is not in line with the purpose of the day, which is worship. Going to a restaurant, and it always seems to come up. Going to a restaurant might mean you have to rest. You don't have to work, but obviously the waitress isn't being helped in her salvation, is she? It's not promoting the day for her. It's not freeing her to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Normally, you shouldn't go into a store on the Sabbath. But imagine another scenario. Imagine you have a neighbor, and they're in a situation, and they're sick, and they needed some medication or something else from the store, and you are in the position to help that person. I think the principle we're seeing here with what Christ gives us is he's saying the merciful thing would be to go into the store on the Sabbath and get that medicine. That's not something you should do normally. You know, you're shopping on the Sabbath day. Not something you would normally do, but if you see an opportunity, unique opportunity to show the love of Jesus Christ in a situation, you can do that. I mean, even in a situation where it might not be life-threatening, if it's an act of mercy. But now we need to make an important qualification. We need to clarify when the ox is in the ditch, when the ox is not in the ditch. Obviously, the ox is not in the ditch when your employer says, work on Sunday or else. The Sabbath is just as much a moral commandment as the other nine. God's law is above our employers. Not above my employer, but above yours. Actually, God is all of our ultimate employer. Nor is the ox in the ditch when there's work that we should have finished on Saturday, but we didn't. You know, we got behind in our work. You know, we cannot rationalize this to be a work of mercy or necessity. Now, our carelessness might have made it a necessity, but it actually doesn't become a necessity because of our carelessness. You know, it doesn't become a necessity to buy milk at the store if we could have bought it on the day prior. To make a little confession of my own experience. You know, there have been times, even driving to Cambridge when I was doing pulpit fill here. Normally, this was not an issue, but there was a time, one time, maybe two, where I bought gasoline on the Lord's Day to drive here. My wife is smiling back there. You know, I should have gone to get gas the day before and filled up the tank. But I didn't have the gas there and I couldn't get to Cambridge. So I had to go to the mobile on the run and pay for the gas. And what I needed to do is I needed to confess the sin of negligence and be better prepared for it next time. Learn from the mistake. The idea here is that carelessness doesn't make something a necessity. It is a day, however, positively to do good to our neighbor. To do good to our neighbor, not only materially, but spiritually. Spiritually, that's screaming in this text. Doing evangelism, visiting nursing homes, reading the Bible privately with our family. And we're going to get more into that part of it next week. I'll just say it in passing now. All that is acceptable work on the Sabbath, the real spiritual end of things. The Bible never says anywhere that a work of mercy and kindness cannot be done on the Sabbath. You search the law of God, you will not find it anywhere there. There's never a place where we're told not to help people in distress on the Sabbath, not to have a snack, not to take a walk, not to have a meal with friends. Fact is that the Pharisees had made all that stuff up. They made it up. In seeking to be biblical, the Pharisees had, in essence, become deeply unbiblical. Not only did they break the Sabbath by going beyond the law, they also fell short of it as well. The Bible never teaches a view of the Sabbath that the Pharisees give us. The Pharisees not only added prohibitions that the Bible doesn't, they fail to grasp the true meaning of the day, the true obedience, the true work of the Sabbath day, the real burden, the joyful burden of the fourth commandment. But Matthew 12 is saying this is how the Lord Jesus kept the Sabbath day. You want to know this is how he kept it. Nothing could be more appropriate on the Sabbath day than doing good spiritually and physically for the person who needs help. That's in keeping with the spirit, with the purpose of the law. The Pharisees should have urged Jesus to heal that man's hand at once, because it was the Sabbath, because it was the best day of the week for such a good work. The day that God has given us is a day for worshiping God and loving our neighbor, especially our brothers and sisters. There's no more perfect way of keeping the Sabbath day than to worship the Lord and to show kindness to someone else. Now, how do we make some of the hard decisions? I don't know if you were hoping that I gave you a casuistry. I did not, because Jesus doesn't. He gives us principles here, doesn't he? Well, John Newton, you probably know him as the man who wrote Amazing Grace. He said something that I'll never forget. Very short, very profound, though, and I think very fitting question or very fitting principle in connection with what to do on the Sabbath. Newton said, love is the best casuist. Love is the best casuist. That is, love for God and love for man. Ask yourself, really, those two very simple questions. Does this activity, this thing I'm thinking about, does this promote the high purpose of the Sabbath, which is to worship God, to turn my thoughts to him? That's obviously the first question. It's related to your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second is, does this activity, is this promoting the physical, the spiritual good of my neighbor, of others? Love is the best casuist. Does this promote what the Sabbath is really all about? Those are wonderful things that Jesus gives us to remember here when we're working through these issues. He doesn't give us a casuistry. These principles Jesus gives us, a helpful way of establishing the criterion for determining what to do on the Sabbath. He gives us principles. He does not give us a list of do's and don'ts, as the Pharisees did. We'll talk about recreation next week. We'll talk about some closing principles on how to observe the day unto the Lord. But I think what can be said now, even at this point, is that the Lord's Day is to be recognizably the Lord's Day in our practice. It should be different than other days in very obvious ways, especially devoted to Jesus Christ, precisely because it belongs to Jesus Christ in a way that's different than other days. It's unique. It's unique. It's a holiday. You know, the world makes all this business about Christmas and Easter. The Lord's given us a holiday every week. It's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. It's a day to look forward to. It's a special day. Sabbath should be the best day of the week. The best day of the week for you. Jesus says it was made for man. It's meant to be a blessing, not a bane. It's to be a delightful day. Call the Sabbath a delight. It's not to be boring. It's not to be a bore. How much is it like human beings to take one of God's wonderful gifts and turn it into the most boring thing that no child would love? You know, our children are, we're going to talk about children next week in the Sabbath. You know, how much is it like the devil to convince us that the law of God is there to oppress us, to not set us free? No, we're to look to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, his Sabbath keeping not only is a pattern of how to keep the Sabbath, but also to see that Jesus kept the Sabbath in your place as the perfect law keeper. You know, as he's in the grave on the seventh day Sabbath, that's a work of necessity and piety and mercy for you. And as he rises on the first day, he calls you to this ultimate Sabbath rest, to which these weekly Sabbath days point. Call the Sabbath a delight. Let us pray. Gracious Father, grateful we are for the Sabbath rest you give us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for such a faithful Savior who is able in words, one sentence, to silence decades, centuries of Pharisaism and man-made tradition with his principle of love for God and piety and worship and mercy. Father, we confess this has not always been our approach to the Sabbath. We've got entangled in legalism and seen it to be a drudgery in many ways, but we do confess. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus has paved the way, has taken yet another barrier out of the way that we might see how much indeed the Sabbath is a delight, as it focuses us on love for you, a greater love for you, a greater love for others. We pray, Father, that you would help us and assist us as we seek to call the Sabbath day of delight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.